Well, I thought I'm glad we didn't get 20 inches, aren't you? And maybe that's the problem. You know, God says, well, what do you want? What do you want? That's what we're going to talk about today. Leading for success. Somebody says, you know, I have a plan and I'm leading my life and I believe I'm going to be successful. Let me see your hand. Wow, a lot of people didn't raise your hand. It's a good thing you came today. Because I think before we're through, if I can get this thing off of me, before we're through, you'll know how to lead for success. In our prayer this morning, we had several things to pray about, and really just involved vision. I think that's one of the key things. Do you have a vision for your life? And do you have a vision for most every area of your life? There's three or four areas that we deal with constantly, isn't there? How many, you know, you constantly spend money every day. You know, you can figure out your house payment or your rent, whatever, is so much today, right? You can figure out that your intake. How many knows if you burn more calories than you consume, guess what happens? Your temple gets healthier, doesn't it? And then if you get it healthy and you take as many calories as your temple wants to burn on a daily basis and keep it there, you can maintain good health. Or if you exercise, you can maintain. How many knows in relationship, there's so many things you have to do and so if you want to have a good relationship. If I never told my wife, I love you, I probably wouldn't have a very healthy relationship. In fact, sometimes she'll say, I love you, and I don't hear, and she'll say, I said I love you. And I'm like, well, don't use that tone. No, but there's a sowing, isn't there? If you don't have healthy relationships, you sow to that. And on it goes. Major areas of our life. So we might as well lead for success. We're going to lead in doing something. How many knows if your joy level's up or down? It's probably because you've been leading good if your joy level's up, and you've not been doing a good job of leading if your joy level is way down here. You say, well, it's not me. It's all this stuff around me. How many knows we're in the same planet? We all live in Oklahoma for now. You may have come from somewhere else. I noticed Donna had a Florida arm sling. I thought, that's what's quenching the spirit in here this morning. No, just kidding. We're here in Oklahoma now, though, aren't you? You're here now. So you'd be happy where you are, you know, because you're leading your life. If your joy's not full, it's because you're not leading well. And so that's the first thing you need to identify is you are the leader of you. Let's do a little review. Everybody bring your sword today and ready to learn. I love this lesson that I'm going to present to you today. I really enjoyed putting it together and what I received from it. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can learn what it says I can learn. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, turn with me to Numbers, the 14th chapter. Last week, we talked about the children of Israel, and really, we talked about Moses and God. And you know, God's a good leader and Moses was a good leader, wasn't he? He had a heart for Israel. He had their best interest at heart. And somebody that's going to lead you, isn't that important to you that they have your best interest at heart if you're going to follow them? That you know they love you and they want the best for you? I wouldn't follow a leader that didn't care about me and didn't care what I, you know, if I was blessed or not, or didn't care for my well-being. I'd pick a different leader. So he was a good leader in that respect. Remember, we talked about the environment you grew up in will affect your leadership tremendously. He grew up as an Egyptian. He had the best schools, the best training, the best that money could buy. Moses grew up in that kind of environment, not in the slave environment. Not that he, so he didn't have that mentality to conquer. But here's the good news. Joshua and Caleb grew up in that slave mentality. They grew up there, you know, as being slaves. Their parents were slaves. Their parents before them were slaves. And so they grew up as slaves, but they conquered that mentality. And so that's the good news is, and out of some say 3 million, some say as high as 6 million people that they led out of Egypt, Which is a lot of people, isn't it? They had no microphones. I mean, I don't even know how they communicated. You know, they had a word. Can you imagine trying to get out word of mouth? It's supper time. I mean, how would you broadcast that with, or did they just have a system? I don't know, but that would be a huge challenge, even if you had today's technology, to lead 3 to 6 million people out of bondage into a new place that you don't know where it is exactly, and you don't know. God's painted you a vision of what it is, and that's one of the things we talked about last week. Leading is hard, even if everything around you is right, but it's easier if you have a clear vision, isn't it? And God painted them a clear vision. He said, listen, I'm taking you from slavery. I'm taking you from slavery to a land that's flowing with milk and honey, which he's saying is, you know, there's grapes and pomegranates and figs, and they grow on their own. It's not like Egypt. You know, you can grow stuff in Egypt. He said, but the thing is, in Deuteronomy, I believe it's the 11th chapter, I was reading my devotions, and said, you can grow stuff in Egypt, but you have to water that stuff all the time on foot. You have to get your bucket and go to the Nile and water everything that grows. That's how it is when you're living outside the blessings of God. Things can grow, but it's the constant you doing, you doing, you doing. Where we live inside the anointing of God and the blessings of God, it's a natural flow of who we are. Big difference. Sometimes we get outside that anointing and calling and path that God has laid out for us. And if you notice how you struggle when you're out there, it's just harder, isn't it, to do it, you know. And we're taught by all the commercials, have it your way. You know, you need this product because you're worth it. And we're taught that, you know, we're supposed to be pampered and all. But we get outside the blessings of God and outside the calling and anointing that God has prepared for us. And it's a struggle out there. We're living inside the anointing and blessings and path that God has laid out for us, the land he's promised to us. We still work, but it's just a difference. It's not a struggle. We shouldn't be a struggling people. We were talking today about Philip and I in a prayer meeting about our children, and some of our children are not in church, not, you know, they're not keeping the Sabbath holy and making that spiritual part an important part of their life, and how we should be examples for them and just not harping at them. And if you've got children that you know, they're not going to church and they're not, well, then we shouldn't be harping at them, but we should be examples of what joy and blessings you can reap if you do what God said you ought to do. And that's a key thing we need to remember. So living inside that anointing. Then we talked about everyone leads someone. You know, you lead a department, you lead your household, you lead a company, you lead a church, a department in a church. Everybody leads something. And if you don't lead any of those, you lead yourself. And then we talked about this, that leading yourself is the hardest person, the most difficult person you'll ever lead on the planet. Everybody agree with that? If you can get you and lead you well, everything else around you will be better. But it's hard to lead you. And the reason it's hard to lead you is because we have the old carnal nature, the sin nature, and we have the spiritual man. The spirit is willing, and the flesh is what? Weak. And so that's why it's hard for you and I to lead ourselves. But if we can get that in order, and that's what Moses struggled with as well. You know, when God was ready to destroy him, he intercedes, he falls on his face, and then there's times when he was asked, remember, he's asked to speak to the rock the second time. First time he smote the rock, which represented Christ, that the waters flowed from, and then the second time he was asked to speak to the rock, and out of frustration he says, you know, how long do we have to put up with you, and how long do we have to provide for you? And God said, we? And out of frustration, not leading himself well, he smites the rock twice. And God said, oh, you shouldn't have done that. That rock represents my son, that where living waters flow, and you'll miss the promised land. You won't make it. Because how many knows where much is given, much is required. And so he missed the promised land out of frustration. Sometimes we miss the promised land out of frustration. I watch people struggle. And the worst thing you can do is get frustrated where you are in your struggles. Because you do dumb things, and you get in pity, and you get in, you know, we get all this kind of stuff that we don't need to speak. We don't need to say. And we show frustration everywhere we go, and we think it's going to get better. It's hard to lead yourself. But if you can get that in order, everything's... Now, here's one thing I gave you last week before we close was define success for you. And I can't stress how important that is. You ought to take time to sit down and get alone and just define success for you. What does success look like for you? I did that this spring in one of our classes, and it was just as liberating for me. And the reason you won't do it, I'll guarantee you, is because it takes time and it takes thought and it takes effort. Now I was getting a grade for it, so that helped me. Maybe if you're just too lazy to do it like I probably would have been if I wasn't going to school, maybe you need to enroll. But I'm telling you, can you? If I ask you to come up here and just take this microphone and tell this congregation, how do you find success for you? And there's a lot of areas, so you have to say, you know, in what area. But overall, how would you define success for you? Could you do that in just a few words and simply know that this is what God has called me to do? This is a string I'm to play on. And so it helps. And I'm not saying I have all mine, but it really helped me to narrow my focus and field down to what I want to do and what I want to spend the rest of my life doing. So define success for you. Because here's what happens. You know, we hang out with people, and then they have more than us. They're doing more than us. They, you know, whatever, faster, sharper, brighter. And we think, well, if I had that, that's success. Or there's somebody, you know, that's not as sharp as fast as having many toys or whatever it may be. And we think, well, you know, that's not what. And we compare ourselves and look at other people and try to say that would be success if I had that or if I did this. And we shouldn't do that. What we should do is say, God, what is a successful life for me? What is it that you want me to do? And what that'll help you do is decide what you're going to do and not do. What you need to take on and what you don't need to take on. Because somebody's always going to ask you if you got talent, right? Can you do this? Can you be that? You know, I got a phone call this week from our denomination wanting to know if I could be on this board or that board. And I said, I don't know. What do they do? Send me a job description. Send me something. It's okay, we'll send you something. And I'll look at it and I'll say, this is, and it's helped me to define, when I've done my defining of who I am and what I'm called to do, it helped me to say, because probably used to, I'd just say, oh, yeah, that's probably a step up. I'll be on a board for the denomination, you know, board of administration, board of education. Those two are open. Would you consider? I said, well, I don't know. Send me something. I'll look at it. And now I'll look at it and prayerfully consider, and maybe I will, maybe I won't. But I'm a type A, remember? And so type A, we're quick to say yes if we don't know what we're getting into. Now, some of you that's steady or conscientious, you're slow and you always say, I don't know. Or maybe you're a pushover and you're in that and you say yes and then you just fear and dread it, you know, after you say yes. But to define what success for you is, that's key. I think Joshua and Caleb knew what success was. They knew that. They said, you know what? God has delivered us. He showed us all these signs and wonders, and He's delivered us from Egypt, and He's promised us a good land. That's where we're going. That's success for us. It's been defined already, and so that's where we're headed. And their constant theme is, we are well able. What's your constant theme in life? When it comes to any area of leading yourself, is it, I am well able. I am well able. That should be your theme, because how many knows you still have the same Jesus, the same Lord that they were serving? He's still leading you today if you belong to Him. Are you with me? So define success for you. I can't, you know, just if you'll do that. And a big part of Israel's problem was they never could achieve that. They never could get that. Because here's what happened to them. They would go forward for a little while and then they would look back. Let me give you a scripture, Luke 9:62. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Have you looked back lately? Well, I remember how it used to be. You know, as we get older, our bodies hurt in different places. And I remember when I was younger, I didn't hurt. Yeah, you were probably thinner. More active. Huh? I sat down with our little kids yesterday, and Colton sat by me, and we was at a restaurant. We fed him El Chico's last night. And this boy just almost scarfed down a bowl of chips before, I mean, I thought, man, I'd get me three or four, put over my bowl, because he just, I mean, he was dipping. Boy was hungry. Then he ate two or three tortillas, flour tortillas with cheese just dripping everywhere out of them, you know. Are you using your cheese, Papa? Yes, I am. Thank you very much. I used to eat like that too. And now I'm older. My body says, break your chip. Put it in there and just suck the flavor off. Chew everything up. Get all the flavor. And that is because I still eat anything I want. I just don't do like that anymore. Because I look like this. See? You have to adjust. You have to say, define reality for me. And reality is, you know, I used to be active like them. I used to eat like them. But now, at 53, I don't do that. I have to eat less and I have to intentionally exercise more. That's how I lead me to feel as good as I can feel at 53. I'm leading my body for success. See? And you just take any area of your life, whatever that may be, and you define that. But what they did, and here's what happens to us. We get into a situation where we find a goal, we set a goal, and we look at it, and maybe it's a God goal. He's given it to us, and we think, that's exciting. And all of a sudden, did you ever notice on your way to your excitement, a dry patch or a rough patch always comes? Life happens. A death, a divorce, a lawsuit, a sickness, something happens. Life just happens on the way to your goal. And let me tell you something, it's going to happen whether we're on our way to a successful goal or not. That's life. Life just happens. So why not paint something on the wall, put a target, put a picture, put a goal, whatever you want to call it out there, and then create some steps and say, you know what, I can get there from here. And life is going to happen. Sure, it's going to happen. It's just the way it is. But at least when the thing is settled and you come through, you're still headed in the right direction. One of our professors, listen, everybody ought to do this. One of our professors, Dr. Jerry Graham, told us the other day in our class, his career coaching class, he said, I want you to do something. It was a little assignment we had. I'll just give it to you and you can do it or not, but it was really interesting. He said, I want you to write yourself a future letter. A future letter. I want you to write where you will be in 2 or 3 years, not too far out, but year, 2, 3 years, in a goal or an area that you're trying to grow in, and write yourself a letter of what your day will be like. That's pretty interesting. You're thinking about where you'll be in a year, 2 years, what it will look like. If you've got a goal to achieve this certain financial goal, what would it look like? Our goal to go to this place, the vacation here, or to purchase this, or to buy the house, or what would it look like? And then write yourself a future letter. And for ours, it was in your coaching career. What would it look like? And so I wrote mine for the week. I didn't do a day. I thought, I don't want to do a day. So I did a week, and I says something like, you know, how wonderful it is and how fulfilled I am today to be able to do what I do. This week I coached 3 businessmen and 2 young pastors. I was a commencement speaker at Southwest Christian University, that's our school, to 700 and plus students. See, I elevated them to about 7 times bigger than they are. So I wanted them to get excited too. And I said, I hope they receive the simple outline I gave them today and what a blessing it was to speak into their lives for 25 minutes. And I hope they all take the laminated card that I gave to them today and use that if they don't have a plan for their life. Oh, and if only 1 or 2 or 3 or 10 get a hold of it, what a difference it will make. And I was able to be a part of that. See, that's what would be exciting for me. And so that was my future letter. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor, you know, you're simple. I don't know if you'll ever speak at a commencement, you know, at a college level. Just wait and see. Several years ago, I had a desire to sing the national anthem at a major sporting event. So I just wrote it down. And I told a few people, my daughter, she got a hold of somebody that used to go to school with her that actually does the auditions for that. She called me one day, Daddy, I got you in. You got me in. Well, I'm always leery when she got me into something this weekend. When she's excited, all I hear is ching, 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 music cost me something. But she called me and she said, I've got you an audition. All you got to do is go down there, April or whatever it was, and audition. I was like, well, cool. So I went down that day, and there were several of us in the bleachers there. And what they do, they give you a microphone like this, and they'll let you stand out there on the field, I guess, just to get a feel of it. I don't know. And then they say, okay, sing. Oh, say, can you see? And I just started singing, you know. And so after the deal, they called it. You made it. Well, cool. So I made it. And so I went down and I sang for them one Friday night, whenever it was. And I thought, man, that's cool. I don't want to do it again, but that was cool. Just, I wanted to do it once. And it felt, you know, it's just it's my bucket list, okay? And I checked it off. And then they called me again. Can you come again? We got somebody canceled on this date. And I said, well, yeah, I can do that. And then, so I went again and sang again. And so, what is your dream? What do you think that, and I used to, I didn't know if I'd ever do that or not, but it was a desire and I wanted to, and I brought it down, and I broadcast it. And so it came to pass. Just this week, Summer had made a statement. She said, you know, before I graduate from hair school, whatever you call that, cosmetology. I can never remember that. Ophthalmology. You know, I don't do that. Okay. Yeah. So anyway, she says, before I graduate, I want to go to a Dave Ramsey event, one of his leadership trainings, and the tickets are like $350 to $500 a piece. And she called me Thursday afternoon. Daddy, I'm so excited. I've got 2 free tickets. And I thought, why are you calling me? I know, I could feel it coming on, you know. And all I have to do is get there. It's in Dallas or Kansas. The good news is, they're free tickets, and I got 2. The bad news is, it's Dallas or Kansas, and Dallas is tomorrow. Michael don't want to go. Do you want to go? Which being interpreted as being, will you pay my way in gas and food and take me? But hey, for a $350 ticket, free, I love leadership. And I said, man, but I got a house I need to be working on. I got the sermon I need to be finishing. I got a lesson in my last class I need to be done. And I thought, man, but I thought this is an opportunity to help fulfill her dreams. And so I said, okay, I'll go. See? Nowadays, she's poor as Job's turkey. You know, they got lots of children. They're young. They're just starting in their. And so, but God made a way for her to have a $350, $400 ticket and a way to go and provided everything she needed. But you need to speak it. You need to write it down. You need to have it. You need to just have it here and in here. And I'm telling you, you'll be surprised what God can do for you. It wasn't a strain on God, it was a strain on me, knowing I needed to be doing all these other things. But you know what? I studied Saturday morning, and I studied last night, and I got everything done. I got my homework done, I got my message finished, I got everything done, and she still got to fulfill her dream, and so excited, and she'll take part of that, and she'll increase her life. And so all I'm saying is, you may not have resources and means, but don't limit God. They looked, the children of Israel looked, and there was a dry patch, and there was no water, there was no well. They were used to as slaves as having a well, and so they could at least go draw water from the well. And they thought, I had it better in bondage than I had it on this way to freedom, you're calling it. And so now their focus is off freedom. They're looking back to bondage and what few perks they had and saying it was better back there. Let me tell you, it's not. It is not better back there. That's what the drug addict says. When life becomes, that's why they have such a hard time, or anybody that's addicted, they have a very difficult time, because life is going to happen, and when they run onto a problem or a dry spell, they say the reality is, they define reality like, oh, it's better back there because it makes me forget. It gives me a high and it gives me a this, and so they believe the lie and they go back and they to the drugs and to the things, and it's not better. Same way the children of Israel. I'm going to tell you, our natural tendency is always to go backwards and where it's easy and it's comfortable. When the dry times come, when the problems come, it's easier just to do without. It's easier not to accomplish your dreams and your visions and your goal because, you know, it's just too rough right now. One of the things that has been a blessing to me about furthering our education, Jan and I, is our kids both went back in some sort of school. Jake and his wife now is being enrolled in college to finish their degrees. And it's inspired them to go forward and accomplish other things. That's a blessing to me. And I'll guarantee your kids are watching you and whatever goals you're setting. Are you hitting them? Are you going forward? Are you accomplishing things? Are you doing something for the kingdom that's inspirational to your kids and that will further them and benefit them? See, we always should be an example, right? We're leading. We're leading our lives. And what does it look like to your kids, your life that you're leading? Because they'll be like you. Good and bad. They'll be like you. We haven't even read Scripture, have we? We got to read the Scripture. It's not a sermon, right? In Numbers chapter 14. The picture is, you know, they've sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan. They brought back big clumps of grapes. I mean, huge. They brought the fruit back. How many knows when they were in Egypt, the children of Israel needed something tangible because all the gods were tangible in Egypt. You could touch this god and that god, and they prayed to this one, and all the stuff that they saw were tangible. And that's one of the most difficult things, isn't it? If you just be honest, we serve a god that we can't touch. You know, we can't see him. We're hugging people, loving people. Even in the kingdom, the animal kingdom world, we got a new little dog, Westie. And he'll just curl up right here on your chest. He'll try to get it just over top of your head if he could, you know. But he likes to just curl up next to you for the affection. And so that's something God's put in us, just to have that touch and feel. And so the faith element comes in because we can't see you, God. We can't touch you. So we have to take everything by faith. We look at this word, we take it by faith. And so when they're out in the wilderness, they want a God they can touch. And so they make the calf. We want a God that we can see and we can come to at a place and worship and bow down. And we don't have that. We will have it when we get to heaven. And on occasion, Christ may reveal himself to somebody. He may send Moses and Elijah if the need is really there. He did on the Mount of Transfiguration. But for the most part, we just have to go by faith, don't we? It's a faith walk that we have to do. And so they've come out and they've sent these spies in. The spies come back. Two come back with reality. They really do define reality correctly. And 10 come back with a bad report. Let me tell you something. As you lead whomever it is, college students, junior high kids at Ground Zero, as you lead people in your sphere of influence, when you doubt and you paint a false picture of reality, I want you to keep this in mind. It will never, ever only affect you. It will always affect those that you influence in some capacity. It always will. In some respect, it will always affect those that you influence. Your kids, your friends, your close friends, your family, people that look up to you. It will always affect them in some respect, for good or for bad. I'm amazed at kids that have drug addict parents or a terrible home life that grow up and become wonderful, beautiful Christians. That always amazes me what they had to overcome to get to where they're the Joshua and the Calebs of this generation. It's like, how did you see when nobody else could see? That would be because there's so many that says, well, you know, my daddy was my mom and I never had a chance. And then they wind up, you know, just accepting that lie as a reality. And it's not. It's not. It's not. How many knows God created you in his image? You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and he created you to be something in the kingdom of God. He created you to be an influencer of good and an influencer of righteousness. He created you to be something that says, if you want to see what a Christian is and what it looks like, look at me. And if you want to see what success is, look at my life, because God has given me visions and dreams, and I'm on my way. That's what Paul said, just imitate me, look at me. Man, he had a lot of problems, didn't he? 5 times he had 39 lashes on the back. You know, after about 2 or 3 times, I might be questioning my Christian thing here. I might be very quiet about Christianity. After 3 or 4 beatings where you pass out and blood's on your back, running down your back, and the hide's been ripped off. That is an overcomer. He was shipwrecked, left for dead a time or two, and all these things he said. But he said, you know what, I'm not perplexed. And then he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See? I mean, and that's the kind of tenacity we need to say, this is where I'm headed. And I may have, you know, I may have a surgery. I may have a loss. I may have a whatever. I mean, life happens from just day to day. It just happens to us. But here's where I'm headed. because I've defined reality and this is where I'm going. This is what God has said for me. So this is kind of where they're at. They begin to magnify lies. How many knows when you fear something, you really fear something? How many knows it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger? You ever heard of a thump in the dark? And you're already kind of stirred up. You ever imagine what it is? You ever imagine they got a knife or a gun? You ever imagine they're going to hurt you? And you never figured out what it was. It's just some creak in the house, some noise. But you remember how you felt at that time? It felt real, didn't it? One of the funniest things I think ever happened to me is fear. I was used to when we were little, we lived out in the country, and our water had is real salty tasting. I never did figure that out. I don't know. But with our drinking water, we had water cans or water jugs, something in the fridge or on the cabinet, and we'd drink that we'd get from other places. Because our water was out in the country, and that's what it tastes like. So that's what we did. And we were there one night at my uncle's house. He lived down the street, and I was filling one of our little water cans, take for drinking water. It was for bottled water. We wouldn't have ever thought of paying for bottled water in that days. That would put you in a straitjacket and locked you up. And so I'm getting our water, and my cousin from Texas was with us, and he ran around the house, and he came around the corner, and it's dark, and the headlights are here, and I'm filling up our little water jug just standing there, and he goes, "Ah!" And I went, "Arr!" And I just hunkered and growled at him. You know what that's called? That's called whatever's in you's coming out. And it just on the spur of the moment, I'm just a young little kid, you know, but that's what came out. I just growled back. He growled and I growled. But here's what happened to the children of Israel. They left their comfort zone, which was really in bondage, and they began to see this dry spot, and they thought, man, it was better back there. At least we had water. At least we had a meal. At least we had... And they couldn't see the reality of the blessing that God was leading them to was overtaken by fear. Listen, you need to hear that today, because that's what our economy is telling us today. It's bad! It's going to get worse! At our conference this week, Dave Ramsey said, "I know it's bad, it's going to get worse, but we just decided not to participate." Yeah, Charlotte was saying that the other day. He said, "I have people all the time." He said, "I was at a conference one day, and a guy came up to me and said, 'I've been in the lawn business 15 years, and I'm getting out. It's just terrible. I've never seen it this bad, and we're closing our doors.'" He said, the same conference, a young man runs up to him and says, he's talking to him. He said, "Man, I'm in the lawn business." He said, "My business has tripled. I've never seen it so good. Everybody's getting out of the business." Which one are you? Which one are you? Isn't that something? He said a guy in his neighborhood, I thought this was cool, he said it was stone lawn service. He said every driveway in his addition evidently is a big addition, because he said his neighbor was Keith Urban. He makes lots of money. Married to Nicole Kidman, he's top-notch to top-notch. And so, anyway, he said, but in his driveway, every driveway, they threw a little pebble, a little stone in his packet that advertised his. He said, "I'll never forget Stone Lawn Service." He's just saying, ain't God good to give me such a creative, cheap idea to reach people like that? Just a thought. These are people that are leading for success. Now, you can fear if you want to, and you can go the other way. That's what they did. In Numbers, the 14th chapter, the first verse. "So all the congregation lift up their voices. They've had this bad report. All the giants are huge." In fact, by the time they got back, here's imagination for you. By the time they got back, they looked at these giants. And how many knows the land wasn't filled with all giants? There was a few in select places. Anak and his descendants were giants. The rest of them were like me and you. But by the time they got back, all the people were giants. And in their sight, we looked like a grasshopper. Is that the imagination going wild? I mean, a grasshopper. They're so big they could just do that and we're dead. That's where they come. And they told that. And then everybody bought into that. You know why? Because it's easy when you think some need's not being met to buy into a lie of fear. That's why. Well, you'll never have the job you want. Well, you won't if you think you won't. You'll never speak in a university. Then you won't. I'll tell you how it is when I get through. I'll tell you how wonderful it was. Just because that's one of the things I want to do. It's just on my list. What do you want to do? Write it down and believe you can. Every day you're going to get a report of how bad the economy is. Every day. But how many knows when you read this, every day you can read about a good report? I am more than a conqueror through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. I'm the head, not the tail. You know, all the promises of God. And so we can be a Joshua and a Caleb, or we can be the other 99%. So all the congregation lifted their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Moses probably thinking, boy, ain't that the truth? If only you had died. If only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? You know what? This is the only thing that they said, he's brought us out here, that our wives and our children have become victims. You know who's going to make it to the promised land? The children. It's the parents that are griping, so the parents are not going to make it. The children are going to make it. Listen, young people, even if all the old people in here start griping and complaining about the economy, you don't have to participate. They tell you how bad it is and how far their pension won't go or whatever they tell you. Just say, I don't, you know, that's fine for you, but I'm not participating. You're awful quiet. Is this microphone not good as my other one? Or are you digesting? All right, I'll go for that. It said, would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? It really would for you, because that's where your mind is. That's where your heart is. That's where your faith is. It's back in bondage. We've had people come and they're talented and stuff, and they get to grumbling and complaining, and then they leave. And I'm just relieved when they leave. I don't care how much talent you got. If you're not happy here, go somewhere else. If you're coming here, be happy. You know, be enjoy what you do here. The people that stay and the people that are most fulfilled are people that come because they come to contribute, not because they come to say, just feed me another one. I'm just telling you the truth. Just participating. Somewhere when you get what you get here, and even if you're not on a weekly or monthly or whatever basis of participating here, participate with what you learn somewhere. Use that. Give that away. Be a blessing somewhere. That's the ones that are happy. So they said to one another, verse 4, now watch this. Let us select a leader and return to Egypt. You know what they're saying? We don't want a leader with a vision to go to a better land. That's too rough. Let's get us a leader that wants to go back into bondage. We'll follow them. They still want a leader, don't they? Because leading's hot. It's hard. They still want a leader, you know. You find that in some couples in relationship, you know, where the husband or wife just don't want anything to do with paying the bills. They don't want anything to do with leading anything about anything. And that's really wrong. You ought to co-lead. There's always the dominant one. In our house, that's kind of a problem because we're both pretty dominant. Sometimes you can see sparks in our house. But sometimes you have a real passive and real aggressive, and so one of them don't want to lead, and they don't want to, and if anything happens to their spouse, they're just lost because they've never led, they've never taken charge, they never helped do anything, and so I just say, you know, help lead your home if you're married. Now, if you're single, you're responsible. You're it. But they still want a leader. They just want a leader that'll lead backwards. They want a backwards leader. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of all the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those. See? They were right in the midst of those that spied the land. They were right in the midst of the children of Israel when they were slaves, who spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. It's just like God described it. Can I tell you something? Your blessing is just as good as God described it, if you'll just go for it. There's just as many resources before this recession as there was, as there will be after this recession. It's available to children of God. My wife gets excited every time Philip reads it. We want jobs and better jobs and raises and bonuses. And she says, whoo, whoo. She's a go-getter. She's a go-getter. Here's your book. Some of you want to encourage yourself. The Go-Giver. The Go-Giver. Excellent book. It's a real thin read, but it's a great book to just encourage you and help you and bless you. Verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, and He must. He's brought us here, right? Did you see what He did to Pharaoh and all his armies when we didn't have a chance? Did you see what He did in Egypt and how He put Pharaoh on his face before this whole nation of Egypt? Did you see what God... He must delight in us. And if He delights in us, is what He's saying, then He will bring us. He will. He will. He will. Look at what your name says. He will. See? Stop struggling and find what God wants for you and just say, He will. That's good stuff there. He will. He will. Now, He won't if you want to just gripe about how bad it is and how rough it is and how this it is. You're part of the children of Israel. But if you're like Joshua and Caleb, you're saying, He delights in me because I serve Him, and He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. It's just like He said. He says, verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. He looks at them as a big loaf of bread. Everybody else is looking at them as a big giant they can't conquer. He said, that looks like a big loaf of bread to me. How are you looking at your giant? There's a giant in your life. I can guarantee you there is. It's a grade to make. It's a cell to make. It's a class to teach. There's some giant in your life. It's a deal that you need to work on to make happen. There's a giant in your life. What does it look like to you? That really matters, what your giant looks like to you. Because whatever picture you paint, that's what it's going to become to you. Are you with me? Whatever picture you paint of your giant, that's what it's going to look like to you. Before I got my first degree, that looked like a huge giant. After I decided to get my master's, it didn't look as big as my first degree. Saying you're going for your doctorate, I doubt it. That goes back to defining success for me. I haven't defined that part yet. But if I do define that that's success for me, I'll go for it and I'll achieve it. See? Define success for you. Paint reality for you. They're bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. You ought to mark that in your Bible. Their protection has departed from them. The recession has lost its hold on me because of the blessings of the Lord. The battle to win this mountain that I've struggled with for years has lost its hold because the Lord has taken the defenses. See? Whatever that may be. I can be financially secure now because the defenses of debt has lost its hold through the power of the Lord. And then he says to them, and do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to them, stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle meeting before all the children of Israel. So they're ready just to kill anybody that's have a positive note and it wants to go forward. And that's the way the doubters are. The doubters are never just happy. They could have said, well, you guys just go on, have a good life, but no, we want to kill you. If you're going to go achieve and we don't get to achieve, we don't like you anymore. Well, let me tell you something. When you start achieving and you start doing more than everybody around you that runs in your group, let me tell you, they'll get to where they don't like you very much. That's a natural tendency. Now, if you have some that is full of the Holy Spirit, full of Jesus, they'll be okay with you. But there are always people that don't want to achieve to a certain level, and they don't want you to achieve any more than that. I wish that wasn't so, but it is. And so when you're leading yourself to your path for success, I'm just letting you know somebody's not going to be happy about it, probably around you that likes you, that's decided to look back and call comfort easy and the thing they want in their life. I wish it wasn't so, but it is. That's just the way it is. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's my first, and I got 2 points today, and I'll get to the other. But my first point is have a clear vision of where you're going. I'm telling you, I cannot stress to you how powerful that is. Have a clear vision of where you want to go, and every day will just be easier for you. Have a clear vision, your finances, your health, your relationships, your vocation. Have a clear vision of where you want to go. Write it down, and I cannot tell. I don't know what it is. There's something powerful. There's something magic. There's something anointed about that. But write down and have a clear vision. Meditate on it. Think on it, and you'll just find yourself pulled to that like a magnet. If I could give you any piece of advice other than getting saved is the greatest thing, right? But to write down your vision and make it clear. That's what the Bible teaches His people. Write down the vision, make it clear, He says. And to do that, to where you want to go and where you want to be, there's just something magically powerful about that. We're drawn to that. I think God looks at our list and says, okay, I can help you do that. In Numbers 1 through 3, what we just read, I thought there's two types of people here. There's the whiners. They cry. They feel sorry for themselves. There's the believers. They speak to their mountains and they say, we are well able. Which one are you? The whiners, on the other hand, they say they're always looking backwards and they're regressing. Which way are you looking today? Because the believers are always looking forward and making progress. Are you progressing today? Are you regressing today? Where are you? Oh, I'm just standing still. Then you're regressing. You can't stand still and make progress. Now, all of us aren't called just to do big deals and big things and big, but yeah, it ought to be big to you. That's where the fun is. It's big to you. It's big to you. I'll do things that's big to me. They'll never be big to Bill Gates or Dave Ramsey, but they'll be big to me. And so you ought to do things that's big to you. So make the vision clear. Make it very clear. Believing seems to be easier. It's not. Unbelief seems to be easier. Whining seems to be, but it's really not. You know why it's not? Because what whining and disbelief creates is a mess around you. You ever notice that? How many likes living in a mess? Oh, I just love living in a mess. It's always chaotic around here. Always a crisis. It's just so much fun. That's what whining and disbelief does. You're always in a crisis mess. Oh, you know, we're doing through this. Oh, we're going through that. Oh, we're going through this. It's easier to live with faith and belief because faith and belief, when you sow it every day, produces the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. How many wants to live there? So what you do is decide, I'm going to be a believer, not a doubter. I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to say what God says. I'm going to look at the vision and the promises God gave to me that said, you know what? I've got a good land for you. I've got blessing for you. I'm going to sow good seeds and I'm going to reap good things. I've just decided to go forward and believe God. It's easier because you get to live in all the fruits of the Spirit. So after you get your vision, you make it clear in all the areas. Here's your second and final point is define reality. Joshua and Caleb, I wrote down a few things that I thought they really defined reality correctly. When everybody else around them, now remember, they were slaves just like the rest of them. They had that mentality to conquer just like the rest of them, and they did. Right in the midst of doubt and fear, they overcame all of that and said, I don't have to be like that. I serve a God that's bigger than that. And so here's a few observations I made of Joshua and Caleb. Number one, they said, you know what? The Lord has delivered us out of Pharaoh's hand. It looked impossible, but He did it. The Lord, number two, they have brought us. He's brought us to this point. We're here today as living proof. We should have been dead. There was no water. We're here. There's no food. We're here. You know, the Lord is here. Number three, the land that God promised is exactly how He said it would be. Here's the fruit. We brought back the pomegranates, the grapes, the figs. It's just like God said. That's called faith. Another thing they said is God is ready to give us the land. He said, go and possess it. Another thing they said is reality. The people who possess the land, they're not bigger than God. They're like bread for us. Another thing they said is God is happy with us. Or we wouldn't be here if He delights in us. Another thing they said is it's time to go forward and take the land. This is all based on God and what He has done and what He will do. Is what you're saying based on what God has done and what God will do and what God said He would do? That's really important for you to help you define reality. Reality, when you define reality, this is what it'll do for you. It'll say, this is where I am right now. Really and truly, this is where I am right now. And don't paint a picture worse than it is. Because that's the devil's trick for always to make you think you're worse off than you are. Define reality to say, this is where I am. And if he starts painting you that picture of you're really worse off than what you think you are, just think about what if somebody came in and chopped one of your legs off today. Would that be worse? What about if somebody poked your eyes out with a hot poker today? Would that be worse or better? What about if you lost your voice or your sight or your, you know, what if you lost your job or what if you lost the person closest to you? What if you lost, you know, in today? Well, it could be worse is all I'm saying. What if, and say, really, where am I today and where is it that God wants me to go? Paint that picture and then here's what will happen. You say, this is where I'm going. This is where I am. This is where I'm going. And God will say, okay, now, you've decided and you've made your faith declaration. I'm going to let you go from here to there and I'm going to supply the means and the way. That's what he did for Joshua and Caleb. After he killed everybody else off, he said, okay, boys, I've got two that still believe in. Come on, you're going with the group that believes. I like that. That tells me, regardless of my environment, I can be whatever it is God said I can be. We say it every time. I can be what God said I can be. When we hold up our Bibles. Do you believe that? Then quit your whining. Let's don't be whiners around here. Let's come in and, on Sundays and Wednesdays and say, this is where I'm headed. Isn't that exciting? Huh? I'm headed to health. I'm headed to blessing. I'm headed, you know, just tell it like it is. They feared and they lost the battle. Fear will eat you up. Eyes of logic and fear, it'll always say, what if? What if this happens? Oh, what if we don't make it? What if? Eyes of faith says, boy, what if this happens? This is going to be awesome. This is going to be awesome. I'm believing for something really big right now. And I don't know if it's God. I hadn't got that definite which way to go, but I'm believing for something really big right now. And the reason I am is because I want to invest in the kingdom. Jan and I are taken well care of, and we do well. But I want to do better so I can invest. I told someone the other day going to the conference, I said, here's kind of a vision that I have. I'd like to sow seeds in 100 businesses for, you know, just planting seeds, 500, 200,000, whatever it might be, in these small businesses, just get them cranked up, like 100 before I retire, throughout here, Dominican, Guatemala, wherever God sends us. 100 businesses. To know that I've invested in 100 different families, individuals, to know that, and some of them, to watch them thrive from now on and it changed their whole family. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be awesome? And that's just my vision, but you don't, whatever your vision is, but you have to see it through eyes of faith. They defined where they were, Joshua and Caleb, and they said, this is what we have. And do you have the scripture back there? Is there any back there? Do you have the scripture? 2 Timothy 1:7? Can you see that? Let's say that together. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's do it again. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And a better picture. Thank you. Now, let me close with this. This is what God has given to you. These are tools God has given to you. Now, here's something I wrote for you. A sound mind so you can define reality and chart your course. I mean, that's what you need, really, isn't it? A sound mind you need a sound mind to define reality, where I am, and to chart your course, where I'm headed. God has given you a sound mind. I just speak that over you right now. God has given you a sound mind to define reality and chart your course. Your young people would have visions. Your old man would dream dreams. So just you define if it's a dream or a vision. I'm still having visions. I thought it was funny too. Number two, he's give you love so you can enjoy each step of the way. When you're just loving, isn't it fun? When you're just, you know, you're just loving people and loving God, isn't that fun? Instead of stressing out every day and worrying every day, he's give you love so you can enjoy your journey. And then he's give you power to overcome every obstacle that gets in your way. So today you wake up and say, which way am I going? Well, I've got a sound mind. Let me see here. Let me talk to God and let me refocus on my vision here. And this is where I'm headed and this is what step I'm on. And life is good. And then you see some old cranky butt that comes along and you say, oh, Jesus loves you. And you just keep walking instead of getting, you know, caught up in that web. And then you see somebody just chewing you out and say, Jesus loves you too. I don't necessarily, but Jesus does. And that's good for you. You know, no, you don't say that. You love them by faith, right? Because God has given you the power of love. He's given you the power to love anybody that you say, I hate or I can't stand or I can't. He's given you the power to be above that mark. So you rise up because it's available. It's an available tool. And then a huge mountain comes your way and you look at that huge mountain and say, oh, God has given me the power to overcome. And you're not bigger than my God. I don't care who you are. What power you think you have over me? You're not bigger than my God. God has given me power and love and a sound mind. And when I come through this, I'll be bigger and stronger and faster and smarter and God will get the glory. I just want you to lead for success. Where are you right now? And what is it? Here's something. Pull your dreams out of the dark. Pull those dreams that you used to dream because now you think, oh, recession or this or that or inability. You know, pull those out in the light again and just begin to look at those. Would you do that? And say, you know, this is where I used to dream. This is what I used to have. And this is what I used to think before all this happened. Just pull them out and look at them again. Say, you know what? What about those, God? Is those still possible for me? I think they are. And if they're not, they'll just go back in the dark. But if they are, God will begin to just stir up something in you that you wanted to do. I'd like to do that with local missions as well. It's just have businessmen and different ones. And I want to talk to Haley and Miss Donna because they both have a passion for local missions and have lunch with a guy that they're already doing that here in our state, investing a little capital in businesses to help people get started and just, you know, just watch them grow up around us. Knowing that we planted those kind of seeds. Isn't that awesome? But you got to have faith that I've got to not only going to have enough, I'm going to have more than enough so I can help other people. It's God's vision. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for faith. We thank you for the Joshua and the Calebs, Lord, that are around us. Make us a Joshua and a Caleb. We want to believe when everybody else is talking about recession and doubt and fear and how bad it is. We want to say, you know what? We serve a God that has streets of gold and He don't know what recession is and we're His children. And that's the kind of mentality we want to have. Because we get up every day and we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That same atmosphere, that same power, that same anointing that's heaven come today. And indwell in me. A God that has more than enough dwell in me. Give me that same mind. Give me the love that I need today to conquer all my fears and all my gripes and all my complaints. Forgive us, God, for being a complaining Christian. Shame on us. Help us throw away complaining. Let's leave that to the doubters and the children of Satan. And let us get up with praise in our mouth every morning, loving on you and loving on people. And painting for ourselves a great future because we got a God that just loves us so much that gave His only Son for us and then left us and said, I want to anoint you to be something. I want to anoint you to be a warrior for Christ. I want to anoint you to be a people that of significance, a people that matter because you're investing and adding value to others every day. That's the promised land where we lose our life and we're more focused on helping someone else and blessing someone else than we are about our own concerns because ours is all taken care of because we've been walking in the vision, taking a step closer every day and excited about it. Anointed and blessed. And we will suffer things and we will have afflictions along the way. But God, I pray that you'll help us just to give you glory and honor and in our trials, in our afflictions. We'll never lose our focus and we'll never look back. We'll always keep our eye on the mark so you can bless us and help us. Make us a blessing. In the time of recession, make us a blessing and help us believe it. For your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. While Christians praying, heads are bowed. If you're here today and you need Jesus Christ. You need to give Him Lordship in an area. You need Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. Would you pray with us with me? Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me. Heal me. Set me free. Come into my heart and life. Be my Lord in this area. I give it to you. I don't want to struggle with it anymore, Lord. Become my Lord and my Savior in this area. Today, I declare it's a new day. Today, I claim a new vision for this area of my life. And today, it will be better and it will be different. Today, Lord, I seek a new picture, a new avenue, a new goal in this area. And help me to achieve it today. Help me to reach it today in Jesus' name. Forgive me for complaining. Forgive me for griping. May all the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, be praises and speaking your word. Thank you, Lord. Today I'm more than a conqueror through this grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do one other thing before we dismiss. If you're here today and you need, you know, this has touched you and you've been battling in an area today and you say, you know what, I want to change my demeanor. I want to change what I'm saying. I want to change my whole attitude about this. We won't take long, but if you're here and you say, I just would like the prayer of agreement, would you just lift your hands? I don't want anybody to bow their head. Just I want everybody to see and just, you know, okay? Wow. And just leave them up for a minute. Father, right now, every hand that's up, you see in Jesus' name, and I pray that you would honor their faith. That's their statement of faith, with their hand lifted high to you, God, and feel their hand as it's lifted right now, and begin to change their attitude and their heart in this direction, and give them triumph and victory over this area, where there's no more complaining, there's no more doubt and fear, but now they're walking in faith and love. Fill every one of them that has their hand raised right now in Jesus' name. Let them feel your peace, your power, your presence. Fill them with love. And cast out the fear in Jesus' name and give them a sound mind and power, God, to accomplish whatever it is they've been battling in Jesus' name. Today, Lord, is a new day in their life, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you for that faith declaration.